got a strange accent, so if you don't understand him, I'm happy to do some interpreting. Let's speak. Get close to the mic. Okay. Good morning, everyone. My name is Peter Hennigan, and I'm the program director of Serenity House, and I'm here today with Sally Cousins, chair of our trustees, and also Gail and Martin, two more of our trustees, and a couple of clients, past and present. So I don't know if you'd like to stand up and just identify yourselves, Sally and co, here today. Give me some support, so thank you. And I'd also like to thank you for the prayers this morning. I found myself quite moved listening to the prayers. I'd also like to thank Neil for asking me to come along here today and to tell you all about what we do at Serenity House here. And okay, I see there's some information up there. So that's going to stay up there for a minute, but I have got a script here, and I'm going to try and stick to that. Okay, so you can either read that or you can listen to me. So first of all, what is Serenity House? Well, first of all, it's a registered charity. And it was started in 2004 by two local people, and it was launched officially at the Council House in 2005. Okay, because Serenity House saw the need to provide a community-based service, one based on abstinence, to people suffering from alcoholism and drug addiction. So the first 5.5 years have been a real struggle, and we've poured our time, love, money and resources into the project. Small grants and donations have appeared in the nick of time, including a generous donation from the congregation of the Alma Church 1 year. So we're very grateful for that. However, the greatest support and encouragement we have received is through the continuing goodwill of this church, you know, through the use of these premises 5 days a week. All the church staff, from Alison, who was our first contact point, to Kathy, Steffi, and now Ruth, have been great. You know, have been Pam, Sally, and Neil, and of course Stuart, Reverend Stuart. Okay, so that's Serenity House. And well, what is Recovery Dynamics? Well, first of all, it's a treatment model based on the famous 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. Okay, and if any of you haven't seen the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous before, I've got a sheet here with them written, and you can come and see me later. Anyway, so it's based on the 12 steps. And what it does, it allows the counsellor to deliver these 12 steps in a treatment regime. And the steps are broken down into 28 group sessions. And the thing is, they're delivered in a certain sequence over a definite length of time, say 30 days. And it was devised in Little Rock in Arkansas in the USA in the 1970s by a man called Joe McQuaney. And he was searching for ways to help people using the textbook Alcoholics Anonymous. Okay, so that's Recovery Dynamics. Now, next I'm going to talk about, you know, what exactly are the 12 steps. Well, the steps are a series of interventions, okay, spiritual, okay, we've got them up there, spiritual in nature in the alcoholic and the addict's life, that if practiced on a daily basis and in the company of others can bring about long-term recovery, i.e. not drinking and using and living a happy, contented life. And this can and does happen within 3 months. And it brings about, what it does, it brings about an emotional rearrangement, or what we call a spiritual awakening. And these steps have sometimes been described as first century Christianity. But the principles that they imbue are universal, and they're common to all peoples and faiths. such as honesty, purity, unselfishness, and love. Now, the steps contain such things as self-surrender, of turning over of one's life and will to a God of our own understanding. And that's what makes the 12-step program spiritual, we'd say, rather than religious. The steps also contain the need for self-examination, of sharing our shortcomings with another, of restitution for the harms that we've done, and the need to go out and help others. Also, the necessity for daily prayer and meditation and a humble willingness to let the grace of God into our hearts. Okay. Now, I've been asked, what's the difference from other programs and from AA? Well, the difference from other programs is that Recovery Dynamics follows the same sequence of presenting the steps as laid out in the original textbook, Alcoholics Anonymous, and which all the recovery movements spring from. So what we offer, it's not a new program. We also acknowledge and teach the disease concept of addiction. That is, that it springs from a physical allergy plus a mental obsession. Other programs will use their own interpretations on how to work the steps, whereas we use them practicing the original source material. The original source material, fondly known by A members as the Big Book, okay, not the big book, as here, but we call the Big Book, okay, Alcoholics Anonymous, and it's led to the creation of at least 200 anonymous organisations around the world. At Serenity House, we feel our job is done when, after finishing with us, clients see a future for themselves, either in AA, CA, or NA, their Cocaine Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, or indeed Alcoholics Anonymous, which was the granddaddy of them all, and join a group which practicing the above principles. Okay, the program is deep and profound, but it's also simple to grasp, and many people identify immediately with what we are telling them, as they know it's true from their own experience. Now, you may be thinking, you know, how are people referred to us? Well, it's all done over the telephone, okay? Usually people ring us and they come in for an assessment. You know, people can be self-referred, but we also get calls from the NHS, the Specialist Drug and Alcohol Service at Colston Fort. We get calls from Blackberry Hill, from the Probation Service, the Criminal Intervention Team, the Crisis Centre, and the Supported Housing Sector. Okay. Working on a shoestring and with a handful of staff, we've managed to treat approximately 400 people over the last 5 years. That's about 75 clients a year. And we have a mixed bag, and it's about 2-to-1 in terms of male versus female. And the ages range from anything from 19 years old to over 70s. But the average age is in the 40s. And we have all manner of persons who come to us, and all sections of society are here. So, okay, what do we do during the week? Well, we've got a bit of a slideshow for you here as well. I don't know if you I can't see it very well from here. What's it like out there? Okay, well, this is what we do on a day-to-day basis, because we're here from 10 o'clock till 2, Monday to Friday. And you can see here, we're using this sanctuary here, and you can see how it's in a classroom setting, and we have the tutor up there, we have the whiteboard, and we have the counsellor's manual, and we have our clients here studying away on the 12 steps. They're in that group that you just seen before for 4 weeks, the first 4 weeks, and that's the treatment group, and that's where they go through. We take them through. We introduce them to the 12 steps. And they come out of there on step 5, which is they've written a life story, which, you know, we're looking for their character defects with that, and they've shared that with another person. Now they go into this group, which is extended care, and here they concentrate on making amends, because people who are drinking drugs and drinking alcohol and taking drugs destructively hurt a lot of people. So there's a necessity to right those wrongs, okay? And this is what they learn about here, and they also learn about how to develop perfect and practice prayer and meditation, okay? So here we have a picture of like a one-to-one session, okay? And the clients get at least from 30 minutes to an hour each week with one of our counsellors, and that's where they can go over their homework assignments and to see if they're on the right track. So that's like a one-to-one session there going on. We've just recently introduced a Get Fit, Keep Fit class, and that happens on Tuesday afternoons. A great lady comes in, Jill Ferner. She's fantastic. And you can see everyone. And there's a couple of our clients there just after the session there. Okay. So that's the Get Fit, Keep Fit. So if we move on, there's a couple of our volunteers who work in the kitchen, David and Terry, and they're fantastic, and they've been making sandwiches and soup for us for years, and they're great, and they look after us. This is Dave Longley, and he is our administrator. He looks after in that sense. That's Dave there. This is Sally, and Sally was the started this thing with myself all those years ago. So that's Sally, and it's myself there. Okay, so that's that. That's the slideshow over with. Okay. I was asked, what do we hope would be the outcome for individuals who come through our program? You know, because they are pretty battered when they get to us. Well, we hope that the outcome for individuals would be the restoration of family relationships, okay, and to become a functioning and loving human being, to hold down a job and to keep a roof over their heads, and to remain happily abstinent from alcohol and other drugs, and to help others like themselves. So that's what we hope would be the, you know, would be the outcome. Now, what's the future for Serenity House and Recovery Dynamics? Okay, again, Serenity House is the charity. Recovery Dynamics is the actual treatment method or model that we use. Well, as far as Serenity House is concerned, we've recently been awarded a big lottery grant amounting to £488,000 over 5 years. That's what we got. And this has saved the project, and, you know, we're very grateful for that. But we still have to raise £50,000 per annum to maintain our service. We're in the process of signing a contract with the city to provide much-needed treatment places that will shorten the long-term waiting lists. It is estimated in the Bristol area alone that there are 85,000 dependent drinkers in need of help. We see that what we are doing as a pilot project, and are ready to make Recovery Dynamics available to those areas that have expressed an interest. Our hopes include providing a Recovery Dynamics program available to ex-service people and to members of the Black and Asian communities. Now, how could the ALMA build greater links with Serenity House? Well, I think one of the best ways the ALMA could help is for all those who are able and willing in the congregation is to go through the Recovery Dynamics course themselves. And this could be done in as little as 2 weeks. We also need people to hear fifth steps, okay? And a fifth step is that the actual wording of the fifth step, it says, you know, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. It just means Sitting down with somebody and just listening to them talk about their life in a focused way, you know. And that can be a very liberating experience for people. And things really start changing after that happens, when people kind of, you know, unload that burden that they've been carrying around with themselves for so many years, you know. So it's a really, not only for the person who's doing it, but the person who's listening to it as well. We need people who can give, also, so that's the fifth step. We also need people who can give talks on prayer and meditation, okay, using general terms to our clients. Also, the ALMA could carry our message through their own network of friends, family, colleagues, etc. You know, as everybody knows somebody who has a problem with either alcohol, drugs, gambling, or food. Okay, you could be a friend of Serenity House by supporting our work, either through goodwill or fundraising. You know, let us educate you about the illness. You know, learn to spot the signs and symptoms of the condition. We could work jointly on this by arranging evening or Sunday classes. But you have helped and are helping by allowing us to use your beautiful church on a daily basis, and also with so much goodwill. You are truly witnesses for Christ. God bless you all, and thank you for listening.
Peter, that's marvellous. Thank you so much. I think it's long overdue. I think that we knew a lot more about recovery dynamics and what you do here every day. So thank you, and we'll continue to pray for you. And certainly, will you be able to stay afterwards for tea, coffee? If there's anyone who wants to talk to you afterwards, maybe volunteering for some of the things that you've said, please do feel free to do that. And those notes that you're reading from, if you could email them to me, if you're happy that we can let the rest of the church have those, that'd be excellent. Thank you, Peter. I feel a little insignificant saying anything after that, because that's such a wonderful work. I just wanted to say a few things. We're expecting folks to come back in about 10 minutes, which could be chaos when they come back in. I've got a few things I wanted to share, and it's really just about the challenge of God to our lives. And I wanted to illustrate that through three people who were challenged in their response to God's call. Now, you might have found these people inspirational in your Christian life, as they are people, two men and one lady, who are famous missionaries. First one, about James Hudson Taylor, who went to China and founded what was the China Inland Mission, now OMF. This man had a philosophy of, I must move men through God by prayer. That was his philosophy. And he went out to prove that as a young man. And when he was a teenager, he heard God say to him quite clearly, go for me to China. And sometimes that provocation of acting the word of God, acting out the love of God, acting out the call of God, is what it takes, a seed sown in a heart before things begin. And after Hudson Taylor heard that, he moved from the comforts of his home to, I quite smiled at this, to a place in Hull, which was poverty-stricken and depressing and notarized by its foul ditch. We've had a couple that just moved to Hull from this church recently. God bless them. I'm sure the foul ditch has gone. But there he purposefully worked for a doctor to accumulate a little medical knowledge and also to accustom himself to something of the loneliness of dangers of living in a strange land where his only companion could be God. Hull, lonely, danger, strange land. It was at Drainside where Hudson Taylor learnt to trust God with all his life. He had been called out late one night to witness and pray over a sick woman with starving children. As he tried to pray, his words choked in his mouth because he had in his possession a silver coin that would answer his prayer and alleviate their sufferings somewhat. Hypocrite, he heard his heart condemn him. Telling people about a kind and loving Father in heaven and not prepared to trust him yourself without your money. He gave them his last coin, only one bowl of porridge between him and poverty. As he ate that last meal, he remembered the scripture, "He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord." The next day he received a package. In it was a gold coin worth 10 times the silver coin. Taylor cried out triumphantly, "That's good interest. Ha ha! Invested in God's bank for 12 hours and it brings me this. That's the bank for me." Sure, he said it in a more refined term than that. The next man was a man called James Elliot. James Elliot was a man who was called to be a missionary in Ecuador. In 1950, when he was 23, this call to work with tribal Indians became much clearer to him. Knowing he wanted to go to Ecuador, he decided to go. He met with some resistance from his family and friends, who thought he would better serve in the United States, where he was born and brought up. He answered them in a letter back home, saying, "I dare not stay home while the Kichwas, who are the Indians he went to, perish. What if the well-filled church in the homeland needs stirring? They have the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, and a whole lot more. Their condemnation is written on their bank books and in the dust of their Bible covers." He was a man who wasn't prepared to stay, but wanted to go. He was infamously heard to say this, "We don't need a call. We need a kick up the pants." He was more modern than Hudson Taylor in his vocabulary. And one of the sayings, again, that he was well known for, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose," was his heart as he went on the mission field. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, who at the time was challenged to go with him, prayed this prayer, "Lord, I give up all my plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thy will. Send me where thy will. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever." It's a challenging prayer to read, let alone to pray. But what a commitment to God's will. The third person was Gladys Aylward, who was a missionary to China. Again, in the last century. She died in 1970. And she heard the call of God on her life when she was at Sunday school, again to go to China. And she left the church in a daze, her mind in a whirl, and just pondered on God's word to her heart. 12 years passed, but the call remained steady in her heart. She applied to the China Inland Mission that Hudson Taylor set up, but was turned down. "You really don't have the capacity to learn a difficult language like Chinese," the principal told her, as kindly as he could, "and we prefer candidates who are younger and more able to adapt." I won't go through the whole story, but she learned of an opportunity to go to China, and she saved up all her money to determine to go to China to follow God's call to her. And she saved up enough money to travel overland, which was half the price of the sea route. And that was all the money she had. On October the 15th in 1932, she set off on a long journey to the land of her calling. She knew that she had no money to buy food on the way. So she packed her suitcase with corned beef, baked beans, fish, crackers, hard-boiled eggs, and other items. That sounds like a lethal combination. Corned beef, baked beans, fish, crackers, and hard-boiled eggs. She experienced mixed emotions on the journey. She felt very much alone, but had an abiding peace that she was doing the will of God. She arrived in China on the 8th of November, having set off on the 15th of October. And I'm not going to talk about her life, but again, her life as someone that was dedicated to serve that country was an exemplary of someone responding to the word of God. And the way that Jesus worked with his disciples was astonishing, really, to read through Luke's gospel. The way that Jesus spoke to his disciples, the way that he first called his disciples, the way that he spoke to Simon when he met him and his brothers fishing. And he said, "Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men as opposed to fish." Jesus' approach to us is first to address our condition. Don't be afraid. To work on what's inside us, the fear, the uncertainty, the insecurities maybe that lie inside us. And that's where Jesus works firstly. That's where he worked firstly, where he spoke firstly to Simon. Don't be afraid. But then set him on a course, a vision from now on. Almost as though he drew a line in the sand and said, "Simon, I want your life to change. I want you to have a new purpose, a new goal, a new future." And that's what Jesus does in our lives, isn't it? Gives us a whole new future, a new opportunity to serve and be relevant to this world and to live out for him. "You will catch men." Inspired his will and his passion, his direction of life. Gave him a calling. And all through the experiences of the disciples, they learnt in five ways. They watched Jesus. They listened to him. They obeyed him. They learned his ways. And they practiced what he said. They were with him for 3 years or so. But during those 3 years, Jesus was provoking them to go out and follow him. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, we read that he prayed for them, called them, chose them, designated them as disciples. And in Luke chapter 9, if you want to use that as your focus chapter for thinking on this, talks about Jesus calling the 12 disciples, sending them out with power and authority. And later in the chapter 10, we read about Jesus appointing another 72 and sent them out. And in the middle of Luke chapter 10, we read the 72 returned. And I'm hoping that on that word returned, that some of our returnees might come through the doors. Because the 72 returned and said with joy, "Lord, even demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus said, "I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things, not from the wise and learned, and revealed them to young people. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son. No one who knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." And in that sense, where Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful testimony. Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit because these people had gone out in his name to share the gospel to the people that didn't know. And I hope that this morning, as you've been out there, that Jesus has been full of joy through the Holy Spirit, through what you've done. And I think that's what he wants to be. Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Because I know that's infectious. Because if Jesus full of joy through the Holy Spirit, man, if that is infected in our church, to be a church full of joy through the Holy Spirit, praise God. So thanks for coming back. We're going to have a time of you sharing what it felt